Just singing that last hymn, you know, there's some beautiful truths hidden away in the hymns we sing sometimes, isn't there? So it's good to be very aware of that. So this evening, good evening and welcome. Really glad to see those of you who are here tonight. We are continuing our series where we're looking at the radical lessons that Jesus taught through the medium of telling stories, or as they're known in the Bible, parables. Malcolm's there loaded with Bibles, so if you'd like one, please put your hand up and he'll bring one down for you so you can follow along. This evening is the second of two that share the same title, Radical Prayer. So this is Radical Prayer Part 2. I must apologize that I wasn't here 2 weeks ago when John Meadows took us to the parable of the friend at midnight. So I'm just going to have to hope that I don't cover too much of what he covered that particular evening. But since we're talking about prayer, we should maybe pray, shouldn't we, before we start? So we'll take a brief moment just to ask for the Lord's help. Father, as we come before you, we just sung of you as a faithful God, and truly you are. In prayer and answering prayer, you're faithful. But as we also sang, you're faithful in everything and in every way. So, Lord, tonight as we sit under your word, we ask that you would speak to us from it. You want to tell us. You want to share us of your wisdom and of your grace and kindness and truth that's found in your word. So help us to hear, help us to understand. And, Lord, help us to go home and to pray these truths, whatever is true, into our lives for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start today's Remembrance Sunday, as you know, and as we remember the unimaginable horrors of war, the horrors endured, the losses and the sacrifices made, there are two things that I would like especially us to remember in relation to Remembrance Sunday. First is the incredible grit and determination in the face of such opposition and trial. Despite being battered in every way, utterly exhausted, and whilst I'm imagining that every fiber of their being was crying out to them, give up and go home, they continued on to the end. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is the amazing examples we read and hear of camaraderie and courage. Brothers in arms who sacrificed their own agendas and even their own lives for the sake of those who they were fighting and battling beside. Encouraging, helping, and spurring one another on. So those are the two images, the grit and determination, continuing on to the end, and brothers in arms helping each other in that battle, because prayer is most definitely a battlefield, a spiritual battlefield. So we hold that image in our heads, not losing heart and giving up, encouraging one another on, our brothers and sisters in the spiritual battlefield of prayer. So I've given tonight a subtitle of Don't Give Up, Don't Lose Heart. Tonight's parable is found in Luke chapter 18. So if you've taken one of the church Bibles, that's page 1104. This parable is different from most of the parables because it was spoken directly to his disciples. It wasn't to the gathered crowd along with the disciples. It was specifically just to his disciples. We need to go back into chapter 17 to get the context, and it continues right through from chapter 17 into 18. And in verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. It's how Jesus starts the discourse before he comes, his teaching before he comes to the parable. So the setting is a warning that the worst hard times are coming as they await his return and await his second coming when he will return. We had reference to that this morning. Then in verse 5, the apostles say to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. So in response to knowing that there's difficult times ahead, the disciples ask him, please increase our faith. And then verse 22, he says to the disciples, the time's coming when you will long to see me, to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. He tells the disciples that when of his return to establish his kingdom and justice, as he goes to speak this parable about justice, he will return. He will return when he returns a second time, establish justice in his kingdom, but that will be after a time of waiting. And we know that that's already 2,000 years that they have waited. Then in verse 1 of chapter 18, Jesus tells specifically, or the writer tells us specifically why Jesus tells this parable. It's very clear and unequivocal. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He told them a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Or the ESV says, or not lose heart. That's the reason for this parable. That's what we have to come away with tonight from looking at this parable, from spending these minutes in God's word. An encouragement that we don't lose heart, that we don't give up, that we don't stop praying and lose faith. Even when times are difficult. Maybe especially when times are difficult. I personally find this incredibly encouraging and reassuring. Jesus knows us. He knows me. He knows you. He knows us intimately and thoroughly. And he knows that we will have the propensity and the temptation to give up on prayer. Maybe just for periods of our lives, but we will have that tendency to do so. It's in us all. Even his disciples who were there, his disciples who had said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, that he had taught them and exampled before them prayer, they would have this tendency to give up, to lose heart. And so of course we are going to have that as well. Of course we are. He wouldn't encourage his disciples, he wouldn't encourage his followers not to give up, unless they were going to have a tendency to give up. It only makes sense, doesn't it? He knew that this was an area which we would all find difficult, that we would all find a battlefield prayer. Really hugely encouraged this morning with Wayne's honesty about doubt. And I heard here, tonight's a night for honesty. No, today is a day for honesty. So he was very honest with us this morning about doubt. I'm going to be very honest with you about prayer this evening. I find prayer extremely difficult. I do. I very easily and very often give up. If there's one part of my walk with the Lord I would love to see improve, it is my prayer life. And I suspect it's the same for an awful lot of us. There are many times I pray, and I realize that somewhere during the course of that prayer, my mind has wandered off somewhere, and it's miles away. Other times I'm praying, and I know, deep in here, I know I am just going through the motions. Sometimes, maybe sometimes as being generous to myself, quite often I fall asleep in the middle of prayer. Ask my wife, because yes, I even do it when I'm praying out loud with her. Still fall asleep. Many days I come home from work and I realize that I haven't really prayed since I left, walked out the door in the morning before work, and all the hassles in life have hit me for the day. Other times I come in and I tell Andrea about something that I'm worrying about, and she says, well, have you prayed about it? And I sort of, well, I say, no, not yet. And really, I'm saying I haven't got that desperate yet. And if that's not enough dirty washing for you, there have been times and situations in my life where I have found it just too hard to pray. And there have been days of silence towards God that have marked my struggles. I tell you this because of two things. One is it's important that we're honest here at the front, that we are honest with you. And I knew as well that as I said those things, I would look out and I would see people nodding and I would see people turning their eyes down because they feel exactly the same way and they've been through exactly that same situation. Because prayer is difficult and it is a battle and we will give up and we will lose heart. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't do that. Please don't do that. Because yes, Lord, we do lose heart. Yes, Lord, we do give up. And yes, Lord, sometimes even we quit. It's one of the great sadnesses in my life is when I look and I think and I remember so many people, and particularly the young group of guys that I grew up with in my youth, that are now nowhere spiritually, just nowhere, lost, drifting, hopeless. And I absolutely guarantee that their prayer life was the first thing to go. Would have been the first thing to go. Do any of you know that sadness of seeing people who've drifted away, have given up, who've lost heart, found it too hard? And I'm sure that their prayer life was the first thing to go. So as I prepared for this evening, the question that kept coming back to me and back to me and back to me was, why do we lose heart? Yet why is it that we do quit? Why would we give up? Why, when our loving Father, God, the Almighty God, He encourages us, He asks us, He teaches us, He instructs us, He models for us, He commands, He exhorts, He even pleads with us that we would pray, that we would talk to Him, we would share with Him, that we would commune with Him. He offers us, as we've sung in virtually all our hymns this evening, He offers us access to the throne of grace, open access to the power and the provision and the kindness and the understanding of heaven's throne room. And yet we give up so easily. Why is that? Why is that? Well, we're going to look at that, but I realize we're, 10 minutes in and we haven't even read the parable yet, so I think we should do that. But in the spirit of it being a story, I found that reading lots of different versions of this parable, that actually the message was a really good down-to-earth feel of a story. So I'll read from that version. It's different probably from your Bible, but it'll be on the screen so you can follow along as well. So we're reading from Luke chapter 18, and we are reading from verse 2. Jesus said, "There was once a judge in a city who never gave God a thought, and he cared nothing for people. A widow in that city kept after him, 'My rights are being violated, protect me.' He never gave her the time of day. But after this went on and on, he said to himself, 'I care nothing for God or for what God thinks, even less for what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I better do something and see if she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding.' Then the master said, 'Do you hear what that judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you, he will. He will not drag his feet, but how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns?'" Now, the striking thing in this parable is the two characters, the two main characters. The judge on one hand, who is utterly corrupt, we are told. He has no morals at all. He cares for nothing, and he cares for nobody except himself. He's a thoroughly nasty piece of work. And then on the other side, we have the widow. Now, to contextualize a little bit, in that time, a widow She was the symbol of utter and total dependence. She had nobody to speak for her, nobody pleading her cause. She was powerless, helpless, defenseless, hopeless. Totally dependent. And that's the important thing to realize from this parable. Because prayer is primarily an act of dependence. Prayer is primarily an act of dependence. Dependence when things are going well, but so much more dependence when things are hard. Because Jesus has told his disciples, things are going to get difficult for you. They're going to be a struggle. But also dependence for you and I. Because he's told us that as we wait for him to return, there will be struggles and there will be things that we will find difficult, and one of them will be prayer. Prayer is about dependence and prayer is about communion. Dependence and communion are the reasons why we mustn't give up, why we mustn't lose heart, why we must persevere. And the reality of it is this, that the harder life is, the more we are struggling in our life, the more important dependence on God and communion with him become. It's so much more important that we depend on God and his infinite care and resource. The harder it becomes, the more we need to lean in to God, to lean on him, to share every care and struggle, and eagerly await and pray for his return, and that he will restore justice, and that he will bring an end to the sufferings that we see all around us. But as well, like with the disciples, he has placed us in a faith family. So we have brothers and sisters. We have fellow strugglers in our faith and in our prayer life. Fellow brothers and sisters in arms who can help us with caring for us and understanding and supporting. And even carrying us at times. Do we do this in our prayer life? Do we do this in our prayer struggles to share with our faith family? Paul writes in Ephesians 6, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Yes, Jesus Christ, he will return. He has promised and he will return. And he will bring justice for every downtrodden, for every disappointed, disillusioned, doubting, hurting follower of his. He will return and he will bring justice. But as we wait his return and his responses, he's ever present, he's ever caring, he's ever listening, and he's ever waiting to whisper truth into the darkness and into the struggles and into the things that we find so difficult. That's our Father God. And that's why God the Son, Jesus Christ, says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep at your prayer. Before we actually answer the question that I posed earlier about why is it that we give up, I want to just briefly knock something on the head, please. Because as we read this passage, there is a very easy, lazy, and simplistic interpretation that's completely wrong, and it's very dangerous because it is the very thing that will lead us to give up and to quit. And it's an interpretation that goes something like this. What we have to do in prayer is we keep on badgering God, then he'll get sick of us and he'll give us what we want. No, that is completely wrong. And that is totally simplistic and lazy. It's not what this parable is saying at all. You see, the important thing is to notice in this story is the contrast. This wicked judge is in no way like God. He is no way a representation of God. He is the polar opposite of God. That's what we've got to see. Not say this is God, but this is totally the opposite to God. Because this man, this judge, he is completely corrupt. He is totally unjust. He is universally uncaring. He is completely selfish. And so the only thing that the widow could appeal to was his selfishness. And so for him, the only thing that was ever going to work was badgering him until he eventually gave her what she asked for. That is not God. That is exactly the opposite of God, because God is completely true. God is totally just, and he is universally caring. So he will answer. But he will answer on the basis of his nature and his will and our need. He will answer on the basis of his nature, in his will and to our need. His nature. And what is God's nature? And I've been struck, Andrea and I have been reading through the Psalms, and we've been just struck how many times we read this. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 1, 107, verse 1. It's again 119. It's right through. I think it's 104. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God's nature, he gives us according to his nature, and his nature is that he is good, and he has an eternal, everlasting love. His nature is to give. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His nature is to listen. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:12. Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. So unlike this corrupt judge who ignores her, the Lord sees, he hears, he listens, and he's waiting. He's waiting to answer. And so the last thing he ever needs us to do is to resort to badgering. That's not what this is about. That's to totally misjudge his character. He quickly brings justice. He will quickly bring justice. He does answer prayer. And as Jesus says at the end of the story, he will quickly answer those who cry to him. But anyway, back to the question of why do we give up? Why can prayer be such a battle? And I've just got, I think it's 4 points. The first reason I think that we give up is because we're human. We are fallen, broken men and women of flesh and blood and bones. And so because of our fallen nature and because we are human, we feel inadequate. We feel unholy. We feel burdened by guilt. We come often and we are wearied and we're tired by life and its injustices. We feel unqualified. We feel constrained by doubt. We feel distracted by our circumstances. And so we neither prioritize nor persist in our prayer. And not only that, but our enemy, the devil, he is determined at every cost to stop Christians from praying. He will distract and disturb. He will accuse. He'll sow seeds of doubt and unbelief. He'll lie. He'll boast and boost about our self-confidence. He'll assure us that our shopping lists are what prayer is really all about. And he'll tell us that our desire for a fuller and richer communion with God is extreme. And it's unrealistic. But all of those are reasons why we should continue to pray and why we mustn't lose heart and why we mustn't give up. And it just highlights for us that the greatest battle and our greatest needs are actually spiritual. It's our spiritual life we have the greatest needs, and the spiritual life we have the greatest struggles. And so it only makes sense that prayer is going to be a battlefield, and it's going to be a great and a fierce spiritual battle. And yet the irony in it is this, that that's exactly where our greatest resource is as well. In the battlefield, in the thing that we find the hardest and the most difficult, is exactly where we need to be and exactly where we'll find what we need. It's why we mustn't lose heart. It's why we mustn't give up, because prayer is absolutely and definitely a spiritual battlefield. Why is it that in the face of spiritual battles we wouldn't run and run and run again to the source of power, that the source of the power that made worlds, the source of the power that set sinners free, the source of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? And yet we don't. Why in our struggles would we not run and run and run again to the source of the wisdom that established kingdoms, that delivered cities, restores broken relationships? Prayer is most definitely a spiritual battle. But we can't lose heart and we mustn't give up in the face of spiritual battles. And we have the reassurance of Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In our spiritual battles, we have a spiritual helper, the very Spirit of God Himself, who is living within us. So it's not actually, and this verse encourages us too, that it's not actually about what we are praying. It's not about the words. It's rather that we turn to God in dependence and that we incline our heart in communion. As humans, as broken humans, we have a divine resource. We have a supernatural power living right within us. So we can persevere and we can continue in prayer. Another reason I think that we give up is, if we're really brutally honest, sometimes we doubt that it really does work, don't we? Or maybe we are nursing hurts and disappointments and dashed dreams because our prayers have been answered with a no or a not just now, not yet. Can I just make this one thing very clear? God always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers. But He does reserve the right to say no. And He does say no. Because He is just, because He's truthful, because He really does love us, and He really does care about our eternal welfare. He knows what's best for us. He knows what is right for us. He knows what is good. And if and when the best thing for our eternal soul is that He would say no, He will say no. Or He might say, not yet. But because He cares and knows what's right and can and will say no, that's why we don't give up the first time that He says no or He says not yet. That's why we don't lose heart, why we mustn't give up, even when the answer is no, even when the answer is not yet, especially when the answer is not yet. We mustn't give up. The very things that mean so much to us, we mustn't let them go. If we really, these things are our deep heart's longings, needs, we mustn't give up, and we rest safe knowing that God supplies our needs. He supplies our needs, what we absolutely need, and that which is good for our eternal souls, for our eternal good. So prayer is so much more than just a list of our needs and wants. We've said it's about dependence, but it's also, as we've said, it's about communion. So it's about our hearts as much as it is about our words. And being honest, it's about being honest. It's being about being utterly, totally, brutally honest with God about everything, about absolutely everything. His great desire for us is that he would shape and he would mold us so that our hearts would become more like his. And so in doing that, he would direct our expectations and our hopes and our desires in ways that would be good and would grow our faith. But I wonder sometimes whether I'm not alone in this, that, you know, sometimes I avoid asking too specific a prayer because he might say no, and I might get disappointed, and I might get annoyed, and I might lose heart, and I might give up. But you know, I think that that's exactly what we should be praying. Exactly what we should be praying, so that we can thankfully count the things that he gives us and the responses to our prayer. And that is going to build our faith when we are specific and we do remember and we do take note of the things when he says yes and when he says no. David, that man of prayer, built his confidence in seeing his prayers answered. He recalled God's answers and he persevered in prayer and his faith grew. Because, Psalm 116, 2, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Now, I don't know if this works for you, right? But the other day, I was reading, and I was really struck by this image created in my head. Dave Nixon will be glad I'm returning to a food analogy. And today, it's the 1 Thessalonians 5 prayer sandwich. And I love what it says here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's our sandwich. Our prayer is sandwiched between thanksgiving and rejoicing. And if we are making our request to God in the midst of rejoicing and thanksgiving, we're pretty safe that we're going to be asking according to his will. We'll see, acknowledge, rejoice, and be thankful for the yeses, but also for the noes and for the not yets, because our prayer is continual and it's sandwiched between rejoicing and thanksgiving. And that's exactly why we don't lose heart. That's exactly why we mustn't give up. But it also brings us on to another reason that I think we do give up. It's because we hate having to wait, don't we? When God's answer is not yet, that can just be the hardest thing. Sometimes it's harder than a no. A not yet can be so hard. If there's one thing to test our resolve in prayer, it's having to wait. If there's one thing to show us how much we really, really want something, it's having to wait. But you see, God has a long view. God is looking at an eternal picture with an eternal perspective. And so when God speaks about waiting, he speaks about it very positively. The Lord waits to be gracious to you, Isaiah 30. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And then in Lamentations 3, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to those who wait for them, to the soul who seeks him. Waiting changes our heart in a really special and precious way when waiting on God. If in the waiting, and if while we are waiting, we draw near and we lean in, and particularly when we listen, and our prayers are about listening as well as speaking. Listen in prayerfulness. And that's why in the agony and the difficulty of waiting, that's why in that circumstance, we can't give up. We can't lose heart. We mustn't stop praying. There in the quiet of the waiting, as we commune with our Creator, he speaks truth into our lives. He helps us to see things from his eternal perspective and his eternal wisdom. And he grows our faith and he establishes our dependence. Because isn't that really what prayer is all about? It's about dependence and communion. And what's more, the Bible tells us there's always a dividend, an eternal dividend. And it's just such a well-known verse, but it's so rich. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting in communion and waiting in dependence. And then lastly, I think we lose heart because we believe the delusion that we can get by just fine in our own strength. The delusion that we can get by in our own strength. Because when we do go into our closet, as God asks us and encourages us to do, or like Jesus, we go alone onto the mountaintop, or we spend the entire night in communion with God, or we rise early before the light, or we go out and spend time in the wilderness as Jesus did. There and then, he speaks to our heart, and we grow to realize just how dependent we really are. And it's when we're in his presence that we will really realize just how dependent we are. You know, I don't know why, but I've just been reminded again and again recently of the absolute relevance today in our society, and possibly in our churches as well, if I'm honest, of the chilling words that Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, 16 and 17. I know you. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing. And I think sometimes our prayer lives say that that is exactly how we feel. I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We can do a lot without prayer, but it's all chaff and it's all worthless and it's all wasted. Whether we choose to accept it or not, we are totally dependent. Totally dependent. To be close enough to the Lord to hear and recognize that truth. To be instructed enough by his word to know his word and his words to us, to know ourselves and to know just how dependent we really are, is why we mustn't lose heart, why we mustn't give up, why we must continue to pray. But prayer must be informed and accompanied by God's words to us in his living word, the Bible. That is an indispensable part of our prayer life. Prayer accompanied by and informed by God's word to us and his living the word, the Bible, is an indispensable part of our prayer life. So let's finish where we started, in the trenches. They're just like us, brothers and sisters in the same battle and soul, looking out for each other, keeping each other accountable, mutually encouraging each other along the way. When the need arises, carrying one another. And having the grace to be carried when we need to be carried. In this parable, the disciples together have been told of the rigors of the battle before them. And they've asked Jesus to increase their faith. So Jesus encourages them together that they should always pray, that they shouldn't lose heart, that they should pray at all times, that they mustn't give up. He knows us, we know ourselves, we know our need, we also know each other, and we know that we all struggle. So wouldn't it be great if we started to become more brothers and sisters in arms in our spiritual battle of prayer? Being prayer companions, being prayer encouragers, being sharers of prayer practice, being prayer teachers, being prayer learners, being sharers of prayer answers and encouragement, being prayer accountability partners, being committed regular attenders of prayer groups and prayer meetings. And I should maybe throw in there prayer clusters that are coming up. Becoming a committed family of followers of Jesus Christ who pray always, who never lose heart and don't give up. For his name's sake. And we'll close again with a word of prayer. Lord, you know that the theory is so often hard for us to put into practice because we do need you to increase our faith. We do need you to teach us to trust you that when you say no, it's because you know that is the best thing for us. That when you say to wait, it's because in the waiting you have so much to reveal to us of yourself and of ourselves. And that, Lord, you are incredibly wise as well as good. That you will give us everything that we need, but only what we need. And so, Lord, teach us to pray and help us not to give up, not to lose heart. And, Lord, when we struggle to know that your Spirit, your very Spirit within us, makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be put into words. Lord, it means so much to you that it might mean some little measure as much to us so that we don't lose heart and don't give up, for we ask it in Jesus' name.